Let's pray before we get into the Word. Lord, I thank you so much for the Word of God. I thank you that faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and that faith is not looking at the seen things, it's looking at the unseen, and it really is what our hope is founded in, Lord, those of in like precious faith, Lord. Our hope is not in this world, it's in the world to come, Lord. I pray you'll make that very, very real to us this morning. I pray it would so affect us, it would change the way we are living our lives. It will change our interactions with other people. It'll allow you, Lord, to do in us and through us what you want while we dwell here on this earth, Lord. So God, open your word to us. Help me, Lord. I need you, Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, anoint the word. Let it accomplish what you want it to accomplish this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm not going to read this whole chapter, chapter 7. It's basically the people at Corinth writing the Apostle Paul, and they have a lot of questions. And he spends a few chapters answering a lot of their questions. And in this chapter, he's mainly dealing with marriage and virgins and just all different things pertaining to that. And it's interesting, in verse 29, it's like all of a sudden he changes the subject. And it's almost like he says, listen, I'm telling you about all these things that pertain to life and all the questions that you're asking me, but I want you to remember this. In the midst of all that's going on, all your questions, all your inquiries to me, this is really what I want you to remember. So let's start here in verse 29. This I say, brethren, the time is short. And that could mean a lot of things. Obviously, for them, they were just entering into some severe persecution. Nero was just starting his persecution of the Christians. Many of these people would die. But really, it's more meaning just life is short in general. So that from now on, he says, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. So Paul is, again, transitioning here. And it kind of caught my attention when I was reading through this chapter. It kind of got my attention. I'm like, Lord, are you trying to say something to me personally here? And he was. And I just want to say, it has been a blessing to me. The last week, or at least 5 or 6 days, I've just had a different perspective living my life in the light of these verses. And that's my prayer for you guys this morning. He reminds us, really, that life is temporal, and eventually our lives are going to be swallowed up by eternity. Swallowed up. Our lives in this world are going to be like a grain of sand. If you could think of all the beaches in the world, you know, our life compared to eternity, it's just a grain of sand. It's going to be swallowed up. And, you know, we look at the world. This virus, I've been dealing with a lot of inquiries. You know, maybe if they were writing me and it'd be, Pastor, should I get the vaccine or shouldn't I get the vaccine? You know, and there's a lot of questions, right? And I'm not going to answer that question. That's between you and the Lord and your doctor and your own research and your own conscience before God. I personally haven't decided yet. That's where I'm at. And we need to respect each other's opinions, and we need to stop allowing the enemy to use all these things that are going on to bring dissension and bickering and division in the body of Christ, because the enemy loves it. when we fight over things that don't matter. And, you know, in the next chapter, Paul deals with that. Oh, they're eating meat offered to idols. And he's like, hold on. It's not what it's about. There's so much, this is so much of a bigger picture, people. Time is short. There's so much more we should be concerned about because time is short. And that's what life teaches us, doesn't it? The world is shaking right now, violently. It's probably going to shake harder. Many are uncertain, living in fear, hopeless, anxious as they look at the news, wondering what's tomorrow going to hold. But for those of us who have received the gospel, we have to remind ourselves, this isn't it. The best is yet to come. I have a plaque on my wall, and I was praying about this the other day. And I'm like, Lord, is this what you want me to share? And I looked up, and it just jumped off. And it says, the best is yet to come, and there's all scriptures around it. Talking about that, I was like, okay. The best is yet to come. Praise the Lord. It's so important for us to grasp right now so that we're not weighed down with the cares of this life. We don't realize it. I mean, I feel it in my own life, a heaviness. There's a heaviness in the world, and it's weighing people down. It's wearing people out. And we need the Lord. We need to get our minds on the things above. So the time is short is, again, what he is reminding them of. And think about life. Those of us that have more years than some of you, maybe, think back on all the years of your life. What do they seem like now? A vapor? Like, wow, where did all the time go? You know, young people, you know, I remember when I was young, you don't think much about that, but I think a lot about it now. Especially, you know, my dad died at 59 from a massive heart attack. I'm 57. I already got heart problems. You know, it's always in the back of my mind. Is this the day? You know, when I was young, I didn't think of that. But life reminds us sometimes of its shortness, doesn't it? Sickness, weakness, the body gradually decaying. The grave is a stark reminder. I mean, every time I do a funeral, it's a reminder. And Ecclesiastes actually says in chapter 7, verse 2, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for this is the end of all men, and the living take it to heart. It kind of reminds us. Okay, that's me one day. And our time here, I love this quote I found. Our time here, think about this. Our time here is basically the entrance into eternity. Amen. Your time here is an entrance into eternity. Now, we have to remember, that's for good or bad. But our time here is an entrance into eternity. If we were formed only for this world, we could be like the world. Eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow you die. Get as much as you can out of this life. Right? That could be our motto. But this life has responsibilities. It causes us to view our life in the view that this immortal is being prepared for its appearance before God who created me one day. So this life is preparing me for that meeting that I'm going to have with God one day. And the Bible talks about it. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every single human being. Psalm 90, verse 12, so says to us, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So it's good because it gets us to think about the things that are important. It helps us to gain wisdom. A fool thinks he has tomorrow. A fool takes no care of tomorrow. The fool, remember Jesus talked about the guy with the barns? And he got all his stuff together. He stored up all his riches. He built all his barns. And basically the saying was, you fool. Well, he said, ah, now I can take my ease. We can think of it for us like, oh, now I can retire in Florida, have my ease. And he says, you fool. He did not know that night his soul was going to be required. So who gets all his stuff? I've just been reading through Ecclesiastes, and it talks about that. Someone else is going to plow my field. Someone else is going to live in my house. We need to think about these things so we can gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7 says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you've made my days as handbreadths. My age is like nothing before you. Because he's a God of eternity. Again, our age, our life, it's a speck. We can't even comprehend, really, the difference that it is. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Selah. Meditate on that one. Every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. They heap up riches. They don't know who will gather them. But Lord, what am I waiting for? My hope is in you. My hope's in you, Lord. So let's look here at now what Paul instructs them, because he basically gives them some instruction after he tells them the time is short. And he says, so listen, if you have a wife, you should live as like you didn't have a wife. What's up with Paul? Is Paul like against marriage or something? Is that what's going on here? No, it doesn't mean I'm to neglect my wife now and fail in my duties and my responsibilities to love her, to provide for her. That's not what it's saying. I mean, Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, right? And obtains favor from the Lord. And then part of being married, right, most of the time is children. Well, Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a heritage, a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So he's not saying we shouldn't pursue those things. We shouldn't enjoy our wife. We shouldn't enjoy our children. They're a blessing from God. But we need to understand it's temporary. Life is short. It's temporary. We need to get it in its proper perspective. We never had children, and I don't know how a parent deals with the loss of a child. To me, that's got to be the most devastating thing to deal with. I couldn't imagine, but yet I've heard Christians say that have lost a child, like thanking the Lord for the little time they had with them. How do you do that? By understanding where your hope is and understanding where that child is and that one day I'll see him, even though I'm grieving right now, I was thankful for the time I had. And so every day we should thank God for the time we have with our families. Every day. You should look at your kids and God, thank you for today with my kids. It's a blessing. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. My wife kind of likes what's happened to me the last few days. I've made it a point every morning, and I'm not a morning person. I usually don't want to say anything. But I keep reminding myself, the time is short, Jeff. Today could be your last day. And I, so when I look at Rose, I says, honey, I love you. I'm so grateful for you. I'm so glad I could spend today with you. That's what I want her thought to be of me. Not, he grunted at me in the morning. That was the last thing I heard from him. Because that's what she usually gets. So he's not saying we shouldn't enjoy, but our earthly attachments and cares, if we let them, can draw our affections away from God. So don't do that. Understand they're temporary and that your utmost pursuit in life is God. Because you're going to have him for eternity. And you'll see your family too, but ultimately God is where we find our satisfaction and joy and everything we need. He's what heaven's about. So our earthly attachments, we got to be careful. How many professing Christians live just for their wives and children only? That's their whole world, but not for God. How many can allow earthly attachments to alienate their minds from God rather than make them the occasion of uniting them more tenderly to him and his cause? In other words, my relationship with my wife has enhanced my walk with God because we're both pursuing the same thing. I'm so thankful for my wife. I'm so thankful I've been able to serve God with my wife now for almost 28, 29 years. Thankful. We've been blessed to operate in his purpose for our lives. And what we realized, our marriage wasn't about making us happy. It was about glorifying God. That's what marriage is for, to glorify God. And it's such a joy to live together with that goal in mind, because that's what it's for. That's where your joy comes from. So I'm thankful. Okay, he goes on, those who weep as though they did not weep. And, you know, life is full of sorrow. We all have experienced grief and pain and loss. We live in a fallen world, so it's impossible in our human nature not to experience these things. We're going to mourn, we're going to weep. When persecuted, when slandered, when near earthly relations are taken away from us. But God is able to calm the troubled spirit. He's able to pour his healing balm on wounded hearts, hearts that are hurting. He's able to even produce joy in the midst of sorrow. It's amazing. God's promises to us can help lessen our grief by the hope of the life to come. John 16, 33, Jesus telling his disciples, understanding what they were about to go through. He's giving them instructions before he leaves. And he says, all these things I've said to you so that in me you'll have peace. In me you'll have peace. You're going to have tribulation in this world, but in me you'll have peace. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So when you look around at the world and you're getting caught up in the turmoil, Jesus said it would be that way, first of all, but he also said, I'll be your peace. Be of good cheer. I've overcome all this. I've already triumphed over it. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. Psalm 35, latter part of that verse, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's my wife's testimony. She named her book that. Joy comes in the morning. After the dark night that we went through, that's what got her through. Romans 8:18, I consider the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Psalm 73, 24, you will guide me with your counsel. He hasn't left us blind. He's given us a light unto our path. Afterward, you will receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but you? There is none upon the earth I desire except you, Lord. My flesh, my heart fail, but God is my strength. He is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. Okay, what about those rejoicing? Well, rejoice as though you didn't rejoice. Huh? When life is good, when things are going well, temper your joy with godly fear. Temper it. Christianity doesn't frown on being happy. See, the Satan wants people to believe, if you become a Christian, they don't have any fun. It's boring. You're not going to be able to do anything. Right, kids? I know what you think. It's not true. There's no greater joy than serving God. And we have a lot of fun. We're going to have some fun later. God has given us a creation to enjoy. Even though it's fallen, there are times I'll look and like, man, Lord, if you could do this in fallen creation, this is fallen, I can't imagine what heaven's going to be. And I can enjoy nature. I can enjoy literature. I can enjoy things. Fellowship can be a source of happiness, gladness, and joy. But I have to remember, it's fading. It's not ultimately going to be around forever. It's fading. Here's the thought that tempers us and doesn't allow happiness in life to be our ultimate pursuit. Time is short. This is not our ultimate joy. Things we experience in here, although we experience joy here, but this isn't the ultimate joy. It just isn't. It comes from a source that's fading away. I remember when we were ministering in Hawaii, we got to go there many times. And I remember the first time I went to Kauai, which is where they filmed, what was that movie with the dinosaurs? Jurassic Park. Beautiful. And you get on that island, and you're like, this is paradise. And then you're like, no, it ain't. But it's beautiful. And everyone spends thousands of dollars to go there for a week to enjoy this, quote, paradise on earth. But after going there a few times, I hated it. Because you could see through the falseness of it. Remember, like, by the last trip, it was like, I just want to go home. This is sad. Because I saw, after a while, all I could see was people like, this is it for them. And you see the emptiness, you see the fleetingness. And I remember living my life like that, grasping for something in this world, making each thing I was going to do the ultimate thing. And then when I got it, it was empty. You know, Solomon had a good understanding of that. One of the greatest kings ever. And he says, whatever my eyes saw, whatever my heart desired, I didn't deny myself. And at the end of the day, I realized it was all vanity. It was like grasping the wind. That's what it's like. Does that mean I walked around Hawaii? No, I enjoyed it, but I kept it in its right perspective. Okay, this ain't it. Man, what's heaven going to be like? Look at this valley. What's the valley in heaven going to be like? Look at that waterfall. What's it going to be like in heaven? Joy that is unspeakable, full of glory. That's what the Bible says. There's no words for it. That's what belongs to those of faith. Because Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not to see. See, the best is yet to come. Okay, those who buy as though they didn't possess. This is an easy one. Matthew 6, Jesus said in verse 19, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So we buy things. It's okay. But it should be held with the conviction that this is temporary. We should hold it very loosely. It shouldn't own us. Our lands, our houses, our stocks, our bonds, our mortgages, our goods, our possessions, like I said earlier, will soon pass into someone else's hands. We need to live above the world. We need to secure a treasure in that world where no thief approaches, where no moth destroys. Jesus said in John 14, 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and I prepare a place for you. You think your house is nice? Wait till you see what Jesus is preparing for you. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. It doesn't perish, it doesn't fade away, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The best is yet to come. So if you use this world, he says, use it, but don't not as misusing it. And that word using here refers to the lawful use. There is a lawful use of the things of this world. In other words, we got to furnish food for ourselves, for our families, right? Clothing, protection. So in a sense, the world is our servant. But we got to be careful we don't let it become our master, where that's what we're living for, that we don't set our affections and hopes on the things of this world. Why? He finishes it, for the world's passing away. And that word, or it says, another translation says, the fashion of this world. And it was interesting, that word fashion, it's taken from, like, if you're think of a play where there's a scene and there's props on the stage, it means it's like the scene changing. Like the next scene, they take all the props and everything away. So it's like a stage setting and then it's gone. That's what the world is like. You ever hear that phrase, all the world's a stage? It is, in a sense. And one day, all the props, everything you see is going to be swept away, and there's going to be another scene. So 1 John 2:15, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The best is yet to come. We're just passing through, people. We really do need what the heroes of faith have. It says about them, they desired a better, a heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. The world will pass away soon. Could be tomorrow. We need to be careful about mocking what God has spoken. It talks about that in 2 Peter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, both in which to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Remember this, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, don't forget this thing, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slack, but he's long-suffering. He's love. God is love. He's not willing that any should perish, be flung into eternity without him, without what he provided through Jesus on the cross. He doesn't desire that any would die and perish without him and be lost forever, but that all would come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and all the works that are in it will be burned up. This scene will be done away with. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what kind of people should we be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, the best is yet to come. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be a new scene in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The reason you're breathing is because God is long suffering and he loves you. People that haven't stepped over into eternity and are not right with God, it's only because he's love and long suffering. And he waits, he's patient. How many years I thumbed my nose up to God? How many years, even as a professing Christian, doing abominable things in his face? But he waited for me. He waited. He was long-suffering till one day I finally broke and I saw my need for him. How should this affect our lives? Knowing this is not our true home and the best is yet to come. But for others, the lost, that for them the worst is yet to come. You think it's bad now? So it's not just about, oh, I'm so glad I'm going to heaven. No, this should affect us to understand there's others, just like we were children of wrath, who God had mercy on. There's others that are in danger of hellfire. That should shake us to the core. That should motivate us to tell them about Jesus. So out of this talk, God, I felt like impressed upon my heart to start living every day like it's my last. And I've been doing that the last 5 days. It's like just in me now. I wake up, and even throughout the day, I keep saying, Jeff, this is it. This is your last day. I want to ask you, Would you be willing to live your life that way? How would it change how you do life? But also not just yourself, but I look at Rose, it's like, well, this is her last day. I can look at Ken and say, this is Ken's last day. I could think about my neighbor and say, this is their last day on earth. What would I say to them? Am I going to be afraid to tell them about Jesus because what they might think? It's their last day on earth. They're about to stand before God. What about my children? How would I raise them? What would I say to them? What would I want to train them up in? What would I really want them to make their pursuits in life? What becomes real when we remember time is short is the hope we have in the gospel. And the need to make it our point to major on that, not all these other side issues we keep getting hung up on that are just really distracting us from what we should be focusing on, and that's the gospel, sharing it with other people. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope. People, rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to this world or your former lusts as in your ignorance. But as he has called you as holy, be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I'm holy. Hebrews 12, 1, therefore, since there's so many that have gone before us, this great cloud of witness, let us so lay aside every weight, which would be the cares of this life, and the sin which so easily ensnares. Let us run this race before us with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is there right now. Praise God. And Colossians 3, 1. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. In other words, meditate on those things. And it's here. You do that. Not on the things of the earth. For you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Keep reminding yourself of these things. Everything in this life is temporary. Set your mind on the things above, where your life is now hidden in Christ. Seek to be pleasing in his sight. Again, stop getting sidetracked on all these side issues. I was reading through Romans 14 the other day, and God really convicted me, sending texts around, mocking things. If you do this or you do that, I'm not going to get into, but it has to do with the virus. And God convicted me. Who are you to judge another man's conscience, Jeff? Who are they to judge yours? And what I saw is I needed a lot of humility. I need to humble myself. I need to focus on loving people, not judging them, being kind to one another, loving God with all my heart, mind, and strength, and loving others. That's what we need to major on, and getting involved in the needs around us. There's people dying. There's people hopeless. There's people that are suicidal. And we're fighting over masks and vaccines. I'm going to finish with this and then a story, because this says it all to me, 2 Corinthians 5. If Just bear with me here. I want the word to get into you this morning. We who are in this tent, our bodies, we groan. Being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And he who has prepared this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God and also trust are well-known in your consciences. For we don't commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. If we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that we who live our lives in this world should not live for ourselves anymore. That's what these people getting baptized are basically declaring today. My life's over. I am going to live the rest of my time on this earth for God and for his purposes. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he has given to us, people, a ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he's committed that word of reconciliation to us. Now we then are ambassadors for Christ. That is your job while you are here. It's as though God were pleading through us to other people, be reconciled to God. Don't be flung into eternity without God. Pleading through our lives, everything we do, not just our words, our actions. They can look at our life and our life cries out to them. Seek God while he may be found. I'll finish now with this story. The title of this is The Great Fire and the Last Altar Call. This happened in 1871. It was the Great Chicago Fire. And a minister named D.L. Moody was having service the night the fire started. It says D.L. Moody held his usual service Sunday evening that the fire broke out. And at the close of the service, he asked his congregation to evaluate their relationship to Christ and to return the following week to make a decision. This, he thought, would give them time to really think things over and result in a lasting decision. He wanted to make sure that they were sure about accepting Jesus Christ, not wanting to pressure them into making a decision they wouldn't stick with. Sounds reasonable, right? While Ira Sankey was singing the closing hymn, it was drowned out by the sound of fire trucks and church bells. To his dying day, this is something that haunts me. Moody regretted delaying their decision to the following Sunday. It would be a Sunday that many in that meeting would not live to see again. Within a matter of hours, many of those who sat under Moody's words were dead. There is no way of knowing how many that sat under Moody's voice that night were not ready to meet God. This is reality, people. Moody would never be the same after that incident. He became very ill because of the guilt he carried. As a dedicated soul winner, D.L. Moody took such missed opportunities very, very seriously. If I get a little passionate, excuse me, or don't excuse me. This is real to me. Every time I stand up here, every time I encounter people, every time people walk into that counseling office, that's all I can see is a soul wondering, God, do they know you? Are they ready to meet you? Take time today to consider your life, the reality of its end, but also the hope we have. If you've put your faith in Christ, just remember the hope you have. If you're not sure, you might not have tomorrow. You need to really consider what Romans 5 says. God demonstrates his own love towards us that in while we were sinners, see, that's the bad news. We're all doomed. We're all born sinners. Every the minute someone's born, the wrath of God is hanging over their head. The only way to remove it is to accept and put your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Christ died for us. So much more than having been now justified by his blood, we will be saved from the wrath of God through him. If we were enemies when we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? The only hope is to take God's remedy. And if you have, I want to encourage you today. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. But don't let that deter you from those around you that don't even understand the worst is yet to come. Live your day, each day, today, like it's your last. And everyone you encounter, like it's their last. And see how it changes your perspective. So, Lord, I thank you this morning, first and foremost, for the living hope we have through our salvation. Such a tremendous gift from God that we did not deserve. I thank you, Lord, despite what's going on in the world, we can take heart. We understand, Lord, this isn't our home. The best is yet to come, Lord. I pray for those of us that know you. I pray for those that maybe are weighed down, bogged down. Lord, I pray you would encourage them this morning. I pray they would get their sights on what is to come rather than the now, because we're just passing through here. Make it real to them, Lord. Help them to live today like this is the day they're going to see you face to face. But Lord, for those that don't know you this morning, I pray you'd help them to see their need for a Savior. I pray they would not let today pass without taking the remedy for their sin, which is your sacrifice, the blood you shed for our sins, and putting their faith in you, Lord, and giving their life over to you. So I'm going to ask right now, is there anyone here today? You're not sure. And the reality is, you are not guaranteed tomorrow. Do not let the devil deceive you, thinking you are guaranteed tomorrow. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. Are you sure you're ready to stand before your Creator? So I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Anyone here, you need to get right with God. You come down here and we will pray with you. You just come, you step up, you get out of your seat, and you come up here and you publicly admit your need for God and you put your faith in Christ. And I'm just going to take a minute here. Anyone here this morning, please do not let today pass. If you don't know him, if you're not sure, your life has been hidden in Christ.